Stay standing, grab your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. If you don't have Bibles, there should be Bibles in the chair around you, in front of you, wherever. If you don't own a Bible, we would love for you to take that Bible home. I've invited my wife, Amama, to come read our scripture for us this morning. So there you go. So we're going to be in verse 34 through verse 40, and at the end of that, you will see a response that comes up on the screen, and you can join in from your heart. Let's read along.
The greatest commandment. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.
Would you respond with us? Father, by your spirit within us, help us to see Jesus in your word, worship him in our hearts, and follow him in our lives. Amen, amen. Be seated, be seated. Thank you, Amy. Robert, you just made her mama heart so happy right now. Like, Robert lived with us for years, and so Amy's excited he's here. Well, hey, I am so grateful for mamas. You guys, I was thinking this morning as I woke up, grateful for the mamas in my life, thankful for my mom. I wish I was closer to say hi to her, but I was, for whatever reason, was really missing my grandma this morning as I woke up. She was one of my mom's moms. She was one of my favorite mothers in my life. She was a pastor's wife. She wore like super bright colors all the time, and that matched her personality. And my daughter takes after her in that you would hear her before you saw her. Is awesome. My grandma as well, you would smell her before you saw her because she wore like perfume that had like a cloud around her at all times, right? I just adored my grandma Jeannie, and man, she was special. And when I was in high school, I got really, really sick one week, and I have the gift of procrastination. I don't know if you have that gift. I think it's a spiritual gift. I don't know. But I got it, and so I had procrastinated reading The Lord of the Flies. And so we were coming up on a test, and I was super sick, and I wasn't going to be able to stay up all night and read the book. Y'all, my grandma drove from San Antonio 3.5 hours to my little town so she could read to me The Lord of the Flies. Now, that is spoiling the little sick grand. She stayed up all night reading The Lord of the Flies to me. I fell asleep like chapter 4 into that thing. So then I felt guilty, and y'all, she had stayed up all night reading it. So in the morning, she summarized The Lord of the Flies to me so I could go take that test. Like, that's love. That is awesome stuff. Love that. And I bring that up to say this. We all know this passage that Amy read today. Like this, if you've been around church for any period of time, you ought to have heard this passage. It's called the Great Command, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? It's huge. It's huge. And Jesus, the line that he says that gives it even more weight. And I think most of my life, when I have either taught this or heard it taught, that I've misunderstood it. Because I thought that what Jesus was saying is that you could sum up all of the Bible into these two commands, these two sentences. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Have y'all thought that? Like, that's the summary of what the whole Bible says to do? Have you thought about that? Here's the problem with that. First of all, Jesus did not say that all the law and the prophets could be summed up in that. What was the word he used? It could hang on it. That's very different. And here's why it's different. When you sum down, and you'll see it, I'll see, I have said it, man, love God, love people, love God, love people. That's what it's all about. That's what it is. But here's the problem. When you reduce all of the Bible into that, and you miss what Jesus is saying here, then you actually do not see the weight of what Jesus actually is saying. And what Jesus is actually saying in this is meant to crush every single one of us in here. We summarize and scoot right over what he is saying. And because of that, we completely miss the gospel in this passage. And so what I want to do is I want to take this very familiar passage, and we're going to swing back around and let's look at what Jesus actually said. And it will lead us to being so grateful for Jesus' love for us and what he does. And we'll end this morning at the communion table telling him thank you. So let's jump into our text today in verse 34. We're at the end of Jesus' life. This is the last week of Jesus' life. We have seen starting at the beginning of chapter 22 that he's in the temple yards. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, it tells us at the beginning of chapter 22, are trying to trap Jesus. It actually says that word. I loved last week when Jomel was preaching, he used the metaphor of like wrestlers tag teaming. And you had the Pharisees the first round, right? And they're jumping in and they ask him the question about taxes. And they're trying to get Jesus on taxes. And he whips in. They can't get him. So then they tag out. And then the Sadducees jump in and they ask him a question about the resurrection. And they're trying to get Jesus. And they can't get him either. So now they've tagged back out. And our text begins saying the Pharisees are over. And they're having a conversation like, hey, what's the next question? Who's going to go get him? What are we going to do? And one of them steps forward and he asks Jesus a question. But here's the deal. Whereas before they're trying to trap him, now our text says that one of them steps forward and he's trying to test him. And Mark 12 gives us some more context to this brother, because I don't think he's actually being mean to Jesus. I think faith is starting to stir in this brother's heart. So Mark 12 has this, it follows this exact same part of the story of Jesus' life. We have the question about taxes and resurrection, but Mark just gives us a little bit more detail. In Mark 12, he says one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. So he's been listening to all of this, and he noticed that Jesus had given them a good answer. So this brother is stirred. He's like, wow, Jesus knows. So then he steps up and he asks him, hey, of all the commandments, which is the most important? So yes, he's testing him, but I don't think he's testing him to fail. I think he's testing him to succeed. He wants to know, wow, Jesus, you've given good answers. So here we go. He's asking. And Jesus gives him the answers he was absolutely looking for. This is what he wanted Jesus to say. He throws this up. What's the greatest command? And we're going to walk through this, and there is a major surprise in this text. But I don't think it's the surprise that we often talk about. So let's just walk through it together. So he starts with, when he asks what's the greatest commandment, he starts with what is called the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:5. It is what they would consider the most important command. Jews quote say this every day of their life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength and might, right? That they say it every day. That they knew Jesus was going to say that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. I think when I've looked at this, will you pull that verse up there? When I have taught this, when I've written on this, and I've written on it a lot, because when Jesus says this is the most important, maybe we should pay attention to that, right? I have always tried to break down, like what does it mean for your heart to love him with your heart? What does it mean to love him with your mind? What does it mean to love him with your strength? What does it mean to love him with your soul, right? And I've always tried to break that down. And I was just convicted, and as I was studying this, that I don't think that's necessarily the point of what Jesus is saying. Because there is one word that he repeats three times in that. What is the word he repeats three times? All. He is saying over and over and over again, love the Lord your God with all that you are. With everything that you are. God wants your love. All of it. All of it. He's a stingy and jealous God, right? And when you create a universe, you can be a stingy and jealous God, right? And it's not bad that he's a stingy and jealous God, by the way. Right? It's not bad that he's saying, love me with all of your heart, because there is no life and good outside of God. So by telling us come to love him with all we are, what he's actually doing is giving us an invitation to have a full life as you come to love the one who is the giver of life. That's not a jealous bad thing. That is God saying, I love you so much that I can't see you try to turn to empty things to try to find life. Come love me with all you have and see what life is actually like. But here's what we got to do. We got to ask the question, what does it look like to love God with all you are? What does that mean? Does that mean having fuzzy feelings towards God? Is God saying, I want you to have fuzzy feelings towards me all the time? Maybe. Maybe. But that's not all he's saying, right? Because he's not just after just fuzzy feelings. There's more to it. In John chapter 14, Jesus kind of clarifies God's love language this way. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. Obey me. So in other words, when he is saying, love me with all you have, in his mind, what he is saying is, obey me in everything you do. Completely obey me in every aspect of your life. I want your perfect love for me all of the time that results in perfect obedience towards me all of the time. That is what God is saying. That's the most important thing to God. Now, having said that, he's also not saying don't have emotions. He wants you also to have fuzzy emotions towards him. Because Jesus didn't start with, hey, people, obey my commands. No, he starts with, if you love me. So in other words, this, we should be so filled with deep emotion towards God that the result is resounding obedience in our life all the time. Like, that's what God is after. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, the Apostle John is given a vision by God, and he stirs in John's heart, and the Spirit says, I want to say things to these seven churches. So there are what are called the letters to the churches. They start in chapter 2. The first one is the letter to the church in Ephesus. So the Spirit says, hey, write this down. This is what I want them to hear. So listen to what God is upset with the church in Ephesus. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. So in other words, he's saying, I have seen your obedience, and you guys are really good at obedience, and you're persevering. You haven't fallen away. But, and then check out this verse. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at the beginning. So hear what he's saying. Repent. Repent. Repent from what? Their obedience was good. Their persevering is good. They don't put up with false teachers. They're doing good. What do they need to repent from? They have not kept their emotions towards God alive. Turns out God is not after religious robots. We need to hear that. Christ did not come to die on the cross so that he can have a bunch of religious robots. He came for children. They would have a love relationship with their father. That's what he wants. So much so that it would stir within us this deep affection, like a marriage that goes stale because a couple is so focused on all their to-dos and the responsibilities and the kids and the jobs and the bills, and they just don't foster and steward their relationship with each other. They stop going on dates. They stop, like at marriage, and you look up and there's nothing. God is not interested in us being so focused on the to-dos of being Christians, where we come to church on Sundays and you go to small groups and you do this and you give there and you're involved here and you do that, to where then your relationship with him just goes stale because you've done nothing to stir your affections for him. The call here is love the Lord your God with all that you are. He wants all your love. He wants it. In fact, he commands it. And maybe this morning, as we sit, some of us just need to repent and say, God, I've allowed my affections for you to go stale. And I've not done the things that would help me have affections towards you. I can't tell you, God, the last time when I just like closed the door, it was just me and you, and I just poured out worship to you. And I've been so busy. I can't tell you the last time it was that I just opened my soul to you, God, and just laid out all my fears. I can't tell you when the last time was I've gotten on my knees before you, God. And I've just been going and doing. And maybe today you need to hear the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, saying, I've commanded you. Love me with all that you have. With a love so powerful that it stirs you to perfect obedience. Now, we should already start to feel the weight of that. Just raise your hand if you are perfectly obedient and that you love God with all that you have all the time. Ah, we're starting to feel what Jesus is doing. And then Jesus gives this second command. He says the second is like it. So there's another one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, oftentimes, and I've said this before, we say, hey, the dude asked for one commandment, and Jesus gave him like a buy one, get one free. Like you get a BOGO here of commandments, right? And we act like that's the surprise. That's not the surprise. The guy was actually expecting to hear both these commandments. This is what he was expecting here. In Luke 10, there's a story where a guy comes to Jesus, and he says, hey, Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, what does the law say? And the guy quotes back to him these two commands. He says, the law says, so the guy telling Jesus, the law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This was the common understanding of these are the two most important commands. So this was what he was expecting to hear. So this wasn't a surprise. But let us step into the weight of what this command is saying. Now, some of you have been around church a long time, and somewhere along the way, somebody gave you a Greek lesson, an elementary Greek, and they told you that there were three words for love. You all heard this message before, right? Right? There's three words for love in Greek. What are they? Do you remember them? Phileo, which is brotherly love, like Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Phileo. What's the second one? You know the second one? Eros, which is like romantic love. And then what's the third one? Agape, which, what is agape? It's God's perfect love. God's perfect love. Pop quiz, which of those words do you think Jesus uses here? Now, it would make sense in context if you're talking about loving your brother, loving your neighbor, that he would use what? Phileo, which literally means go love him as your neighbor. That's what that means. Like, go love like a brother. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Jesus says, go agape your neighbor. What's he saying? Go perfectly love your neighbor. Go love your neighbor perfectly. In Luke, people hear that and they're like, well, who's our neighbor? That's our way out of this, right? Like, my neighbor's only the people I like. What about the people I don't like? And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan to give an answer. And his answer is, no. Your neighbor is everyone, everywhere, always. That's your neighbor. And so let's come back and feel the weight of this. Is God saying that he wants you to love everybody, everywhere, always, with perfect, sacrificial, caring for them, blessing them, serving them, forgiving them, showing mercy towards them kind of love? Is that what Jesus is saying? Yes. But wait a second. What if they're jerks? I'm sure they don't have to love them. I'm glad you asked. Jesus, early in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 6, says, yeah, love and pray for your neighbors and your enemies. And then he follows that up with this line: be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Anybody feeling the weight of that now? So the greatest commandments to God is that you love him with all of your life that results in full obedience all the time, and that you love everybody, everywhere, at all times with selfless, godlike love. Yikes. Exactly. This is why when we sum it down and we go, hey, love God, love people, it's that easy. Let's go. You've completely missed. That ain't easy. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And the surprise in this text is not that Jesus gave the second verse. The surprise in this text is verse 40. All the law, all the prophets, in other words, all of God's will, and he doesn't say is summed up in these two commands. What does he say? They hang on these two commands. They depend on these two commands. So he's not just saying these are the most important. He's saying everything about God's will is dependent upon, is putting all of its weight on this perfect love for God and perfect love for, perfect love is what it all is dependent upon, he's saying. In a couple weeks, my family and I get to go on our very first sabbatical. I've been in ministry for 23 years. And I've never gone on sabbatical ever. And so I'm pumped about this. We get 7 weeks. I love you guys. I'm going to miss you guys, but peace. We're going to we're so excited. Yo, we're going to, Amy and I are going to go to Corinth. And we get to study Corinth and Athens and see like where Paul was a missionary. And next year, when we finish Matthew eventually, I think we're probably going to do a series in 2 Corinthians. So I'm all pumped about that. Like I get to go walk and be there and study it. But as part of that trip, we're also going to go to Rome, and we're going to be in Rome. And y'all, in America, we call stuff old if it's like 200 years old, right? Like we go to Philadelphia, and you're like, this bell's really old, man. It's like 200 years old. It's got a 200-year crack in it. That's an old bell, right? And we celebrate that, and it's cool. Like Thomas Jefferson sat in this chair. That's old wood, right? We get excited. In Rome, check this out. There is a bridge over the Tiber River called the Ponte Fabrizio, right? Did I do that right, Mark? Ponte Fabrizio. You're the Italian dude, right? This is the Ponte Fabrizio. This thing was built in 62 BC. And it's not that 2,000-year-old bridge is still standing that's amazing. Y'all, they're still using that bridge. You can walk over a 2,000-year-old bridge. Like in Rome, what they call old is just a little bit older than America, right? And I'm pumped to go over. That's amazing to me that you could go do that. I can't wait to go walk over the Ponte Fabrizio. I want to go check it out. But here's what's amazing about it. Why is it still standing? Because they haven't like rebuilt it. That's the original thing. So how is it still standing? I mean, in 2,000 years, how many things have been built and torn down and fallen down and crumbled in 2,000 years? Like everything, except for this. And you can find Roman aqueducts that are still standing because of this singular, amazing engineering feat of the Romans. It was the Roman Arch. That's why that thing is still standing. It's amazing, right? Like you go over the Coronado Bridge, and they got big poles, and all the weight is pushing straight down. But in a Roman arch, it's not just the weight is pushing down. It's that it's also taking the weight, and it's pushing it side to side. And at the very center of each of those arch is a wedge-shaped stone that holds all of the weight and pressure going this way and all of the pressure going this way, and it holds it all together. Do y'all know what that stone is called? That's the keystone. And you remove that one keystone, and that whole thing crumbles down. And here is what Jesus is saying. He is saying that all of God's will is dependent upon, all of God's creation is dependent upon. There's a keystone that holds it all together, and that is perfect love. That's what holds it all. You remove perfect love, and it just crumbles apart. Right now, we all should be freaking out and saying, hey, I don't know if I have the ability to be the keystone of my life. I don't know if I'm strong enough to love everybody, everywhere, all the time. To love God with the perfect love. I don't know if I can do that. I have this vivid memory when I was 14. I was raised from about age 13 till we were in college. I had a single mama. And in those years, man, we were going through it. We had like no money at all. She's a teacher. There's a lot of stuff happening. We had just bought this old house built in like 1910. And that's old. And stuff was falling apart in the house. And I remember laying in my bed at night, and I could hear my mom crying through the thin walls. And so I have this vivid memory of walking in my mom's room, and I love my mom, y'all. Like, my mom, she's not perfect, but I adore my mama, right? And one of the things I love about my mom is that she did not hide her weaknesses from us. So I walk in that room, and my mom's just weeping. She's sitting on the side of her bed. And she let me walk over, and y'all, I picked up my little mama and I put her in my lap. I was a big 14-year-old, okay? And I just held her. She just put her head on my shoulder and she wept. And I thought, man, we're cracking. Like, this is it. Like it's finally gotten to my mom. Like, she's done. We're going down. It was a good run. That was fun. You know, like, I'm thinking, like, the weight of all of this. She's got three kids. She's holding the pressure of everything together. The bank wants its mortgage. I'm always asking what's for dinner when she gets home. Like, laundry needs to be done. And like, she's stressed out of her mind. And she's just weeping. And then my mom taught me this like, lesson that gets down into my core. Is that while I found her crying at night, where I found her in the morning at 5 o'clock in the morning as she was sitting in her prayer chair in the living room spending time with the Lord. And I came to realize that tears of weakness are actually not a terrible thing. They're the most beautiful thing to the Lord. Because it's there when you can realize that you are not the keystone, that you can come and find the one who actually is. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is crying out to the Lord about a weakness in his life. And God says this, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. In other words, Paul, you're right. You're not the keystone. You're not strong enough. You were never meant to be strong enough. In fact, all of this is designed so that you feel the crushing weight of the reality that you're not the perfect one of the universe. But guess what? It's in your weakness that my power is made perfect. It's in that place where you feel crushed and you turn to the Lord that you can actually begin to feel the power of the Lord in your life. And this needs to get down into all we are, because you need to hear us, mamas. Your family does not depend upon you to stay standing. You're not the keystone of your family. At times it feels that way. I know it. I know it. And yes, if they remove you, we probably all would crumble. But that doesn't mean you're the keystone. Because you're not God. And that's not just a mama thing. That's a human thing. And all of us in this room, at some point, you will get to the point where you have met your weakness face to face. And the stress and weight of life weighs in on you so much. And it feels like it's going to crush you. What do you do in that moment? What do you do in your weakness? And you hear this call to perfection. And we look at, hey, God, I'm not supposed to be here getting grace. And instead, you're telling me that God wants me to be perfect? How do I do that? And so here's where we misunderstand the gospel often. Often we come and we say Jesus died for us because he wants to forgive us for our imperfections. And that is true. But that's only part of the gospel. You need to hear the full gospel. The gospel isn't just that he died for your imperfections. See, we don't worship just the Father and the Son. There's a third part of that party, right? We also worship the Holy Spirit, three in one. And when Christ dies on the cross, the perfect sacrifice for you to cover me and you in our imperfection. He doesn't just leave us in our imperfect state. There's this thing that happens. There's this thing that happens that when you come to faith, he then takes his perfection, his agape, and he pours it into you. Listen, this is Romans 5, verses 5 and 6. Listen to what he says. And hope does not put us to shame because God's agape, God's a perfect love, his keystone, weight-bearing, can handle it all love, has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's an awesome sentence. He goes on. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Here's what that's saying. He said, you're never going to be able to carry the weight of perfection. But there is one who has the ability to take all of the law and all of the prophets on himself. There's one who can perfectly love God, and he can perfectly love your neighbor. There is one who is able to do that. And we know that. We worship him as our Savior. But we need to hear the second part of that. But then, after you come to believe in him, when you call out to him as your Savior, when you put your faith in him, this miracle happens that according to Scripture, he then takes that perfect love, he takes all of that strength, and he then pours it into your heart so that now you become enabled to love like he loves. So, one of the most important things the Christian must come to learn is that we walk with a command on our life that we can't fulfill on our own, but that we're expected to fulfill, that we're called to fulfill. But the very one who calls us to a perfect love fills us with that perfect love, which says this. Does that mean when she is getting on your nerves and you wish she would just stop talking that you're called to love her at that point? Does that mean when you just want to throw him on the under the bus and like back it up? Does that mean like you wish the neighbor would move far away so you didn't have to love them? And the coworker would get fired or you'd get fired or either way? By the way, they're all thinking about that about you too. Does that mean you're called to love right there? Yes. Everybody, everywhere, always. But how do we do that? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Because you've been filled with the love of the perfect keystone of the universe. And learning to pray, Father, help me to love and forgive. Help me to go when I'm on empty and give mercy when I don't really want to anymore. See, far too often we give ourselves a pass because we've been relying on our own power and we know I can't do that. But when you realize you are called to a perfect standard, suddenly you begin looking for a perfect power to help you get there. Does that make sense? Which, by the way, is why this love relationship with God and perfect love is so important. It's because they're intimately connected. That says, I can't love like that without that. When I get to the Ponte Fabricio, I'm going to call it that. I'm going to see if they get offended when I say that. What's redneck Italian sound like? It's going to be great. On either side of this bridge, there are inscriptions in Latin. And I didn't memorize what the Latin said, but I memorized it in English. It says, Lucius Fabricius, son of Gaius, superintendent of the roads, approved that this would be built. That's what it has. Like it says, stamp a seal. That's who commissioned this. And here we sit as the church. We're going to read as our benediction here a little bit that we have been established and rooted and built in love, in agape. And as we come to the table, what we need to see is that Jesus has written an inscription over every single one of us. That if you've been baptized into him, the inscription is over your life. Jesus, Son of God, Savior of the world, has approved and built this in love. And he has sent you out into the world with a standard and a calling that says, by this all people will know you are my disciples if you agape one another like I agape you. So let us go live a life of love just like he loved us. Amen. Amen. As we come to the communion table, if you've not taken communion with us, most of us will come forward and we'll take a piece of bread that represents his body broken for us, and we'll dip it in the juice that represents his blood that's been poured out in love for us. There's also in previously wrapped elements if you would like those. And if you need gluten-free, it's over on the side. Nobody's going to tell you when to come forward. You stand up and go as you feel led. We do ask that you come down the middle and then you go out the side. But let's be honest about this. Do not come as religious robots to the table. There's no good in that. Can we pray together that God would stir our affections for him this morning? Can we pray for that? That we would remember how much he loved us with a perfect love, willing to sacrifice for us. And as you come, as your affections for him are stirred, then come also with a prayer of saying, God, help me to love with this kind of love all of those around me all the time. Help me, Lord. So, Father, we come and we thank you for your great love towards us. We thank you for this radical love towards us. And we pray, Father, that as we celebrate you, as we turn to you, as we go through these elements, that you would stir within us with deep affections. You help us to see your great love for us. Fill us down to our core. Pour out your love on us, Holy Spirit. Blow us away with your type of love. And then, Father, we hear your perfect calling to go love perfectly in an imperfect world. And we just confess to God what you already know. We can't do that. But you can through us. So God, move us to dependency this morning. That's our prayer. Help us to be dependent upon you. Everywhere, always. We love you. Bless this time. Holy Spirit, move in Christ's name. Amen. Church, the communion table is open. Let's just stand and worship and come to him.